It is good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning, as the holidays have taken several of our members out of town and sickness has kept several of them at home. We are especially grateful for the visitors who have come our way and have helped us fill in some of the space that's been vacated, but you're not a space filler. You're an honored guest, and we're especially thankful that you've come our way. And whether you visited from across the country or across town, either way, we're glad that you're here and hope that you could come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity. We're going to be looking primarily at the book of Acts today, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 8. That'll be the first passage we look at. I hope that you'll get your Bible out and follow along. We'll start in Luke chapter 8, but what I want to do is I want to do somewhat of a survey study through the book of Acts. And I want us to look at times when it's mentioned specifically that the church grew or that the word of God multiplied or spread. There are phrases that indicate the church growing found throughout the book of Acts. And as we do so, we're going to take a look at the circumstances under which the church grew, because we want to see the church grow. We want to see the church here at Knollwood continue to grow. If you're visiting from another congregation, you want to see that congregation grow. We want to see the church grow. We want to see the gospel to enjoy success, not because we want to see numbers, not because we want to be the biggest church in town, but when the church grows, that means souls are being saved. And that's what's truly important. And that's what we're about here at Knollwood. So we're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to see what the book of Acts has to say about church growth and the circumstances under which the churches can grow. Because what I've seen among some of my brethren over the past 10, 15 years is a dissatisfaction with the rate of church growth, or there not being any growth at all. And they're turning their attention to gimmicks, and they're turning their attention to things that have been implemented and tried among denominations. And what's interesting is some of these mega church gurus have actually come full circle and have discovered that those methods, while they make great numbers, they don't really result in conversions and making people true followers of Christ. And of course, that could be argued from many different angles there, but I believe the point that needs to be made to our brethren is that the people who started these things have acknowledged that they don't work. And so we don't need to be pursuing these patterns, these gimmicks, these ideas. Instead, we need to go to the Word of God, specifically go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts talks so much about the church. It's the book that tells us about the organization of the church and the worship of the church. But it's also the book that tells us how the church grows. And so let's survey the book of Acts for a few moments this morning, and let's take a look at when the church grew. Number one, there is no growth whatsoever. There's no evangelism done until the seed is sown. The reason I want to start in Luke chapter 8 is because here Jesus gives an explanation of what we recognize as the parable of the sower. And in the explanation, it says in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." You see, Jesus talked about the sower who went out to sow the seed. And it fell upon different kinds of soil with different kinds of results. Now he says that seed is the word of God, which tells us that the soils represent the hearts of men and women. And he goes on to explain it here. "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The parable here teaches us that before there can be a harvest of souls, the seed has to be sown in the hearts of men. A farmer is not going to expect to go out and to reap a great harvest if he never took the seed out of the barn and put it in the ground. The seed has to be taken and put into the ground. The Word of God has to be put in the hearts of men. They have to be exposed to the Word of God. Now, what the parable does teach us is that the growth is between them and God. But it's our job, it's our task to take the Word of God to those who are lost. A church will not grow until it engages in the work of evangelism, the preaching and the teaching, the spreading of the gospel. Now we go to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the gospel being preached for the first time after the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The Apostle Peter, as he's preaching, gives the terms of admission to the kingdom. That is, he tells people what they have to do to be saved. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now verse 40, and with many other words, notice words that were spoken, words that were preached, with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There's growth. 3,000, that's where the church began. It began with 3,000. But you look at verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church was growing here from the very beginning, but notice what brought it about. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word. In Acts chapter 8, after Stephen has been killed and persecution begins against the church, the disciples scatter. They go everywhere. Verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So the word is being spread outside of Jerusalem. But Luke, as he's writing the book of Acts, follows just one individual. He follows Philip. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." What did he do? He went down there and he sowed the seed. What happened? Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." The church spread. The gospel enjoyed success. There are no shortcuts. There are no easy solutions. Nothing takes the place of every member being involved in the spreading of the gospel. What can we do as individual members of the church here? The best and easiest thing we can do is simply invite people to come to services with us. Invite them to come. Say, "Come with me this Sunday morning. Come with me on Sunday. Come with me on Wednesday." Invite people to come where they'll hear the gospel being preached, where they'll hear it being taught and discussed in the Bible classes here at the congregation. That's the easiest thing that we can do. Some of us can be more adventurous than that. Some of us can take literature to them, can direct people to the website where sermons are recorded, and those recordings are kept there and available 24/7. Some of us can have Bible studies with individuals. Others of us can learn how to do these things, but there's much that we can do. But the point is, the church isn't going to grow. Evangelism isn't going to occur until the Word of God is spread. And so that's where our priority has to be. Next point, the book of Acts shows us that the church grew when it practiced discipline. Go with me to chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. From time to time, every local church finds itself in a position where it's going to have to practice corrective discipline on a member who is walking disorderly. No one enjoys doing this. The elders don't enjoy discovering this problem and dealing with this problem and making it known to the congregation and naming a member's name. They don't enjoy sending a letter. They don't enjoy. It's not a pleasant process. And there are some, I've heard some, who have objected to the practice because, you know, how are we supposed to grow if we're running people off? Well, church discipline is not about running people off. Most of the time, it's about acknowledging the fact that somebody has left the Lord. But it's simply acknowledging publicly what someone has chosen to do. They've chosen to leave the Lord. But it's something that we must do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote and told the church that he commanded them to discipline a brother who was walking disorderly, brother in sin, so that he might see if they are willing to be obedient to the Lord in all things. God calls upon us to practice discipline. But how does it help with the church to grow? How could that possibly happen? Well, here in Acts chapter 5, we read of the first case of church discipline. And it just so happens in this account that God Himself is the one administering the discipline. Look here, Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to pause right there. Now, what this man did was not wrong in and of itself, and Peter's going to go on to explain that. It wasn't wrong for him to sell a piece of property, keep back some of it in his pocket, and just bring a portion of it and give it to the church. But here's what he was doing. He was acting, and he wanted others to believe that what he was giving to the church was the entire proceeds of the sale. He was wanting to get credit for giving it all when he was actually giving only a part of it. Peter addresses it, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. God struck him dead. After he was buried, his wife came in, and Peter gave her an opportunity to come clean. She went along with the lie. She died as well. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. What a terrible thing here. Two people lost their life because they brought sin into the church, and God dealt with it in a very straightforward way. He took their lives right there in front of everyone. Now you would expect that that church is going to dwindle away and die because discipline has been exercised. But if you look down at verse 14, look what it says. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. How is it that exercising discipline resulted in the church multiplying and growing? How could that happen today? Well, church discipline, number one, sends the right kind of message. That sin is not going to be tolerated here. Unfaithfulness is not going to be tolerated here. We're serious about serving the Lord. And when a church sends that kind of message, you know what? It's going to attract the right kind of people. It's going to attract Christians who are serious about serving the Lord, serious about living holy lives, and serious about, point number one, spreading the word. So church discipline does result in church growth. It sends the right message. And remember, ultimately, the ultimate effort of church discipline is to save that erring brother and bring him back to the Lord, which is church growth. Church growth. And so the church grew. Can't deny it, the church in the book of Acts grew when it practiced discipline. And we need not be shy about doing that as well. The church also grew when it had leadership. Let's look at the next chapter, chapter 6. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There arose a need in the church here at Jerusalem. The apostles instructed the church to choose 7 men to appoint over the work of benevolence. And in essence, what we have here are our first deacons. They're not called such in our English translations, but in the original Greek language, the word deacon is there. They are serving these tables. This allowed the apostles to do the work of ministry in the Word, verse 4. They continued their work in the Word, spreading the Word, our first point in our sermon. What's the result? Verse 7. Then the Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What happens here is the church is organized, or the church begins to be organized, and thus the work of the Lord can be done in the best possible manner. The church is going to grow when it has a plurality of men who are qualified to be appointed to serve as elders, and a plurality of men who are qualified to be appointed to serve as deacons, and when an evangelist, a preacher, is able to devote his time and attention to preaching and teaching the Word of God, which allows all the members to be edified, to be equipped, to be built up to do their work of spreading the gospel, of living faithful lives, of inviting people to come to services, a congregation that's working and building itself up. When the church is organized scripturally, and when a church has leadership, then that church can function at the best way possible, and the church can grow as a result. A church that does not have proper leadership, a church that does not have those who are standing up and are taking the lead, often is a church that has the circle of the wagons mentality, an idea of only looking inward and taking care of themselves. All churches need leadership, need scriptural leadership, need good spiritual leadership, and such churches will grow. We see that in the book of Acts. Fourth, the book of Acts shows us that the church grows when it is at peace. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who goes on to become the Apostle Paul. Now, prior to Acts chapter 9, Saul is wreaking havoc on the church. Saul is making it his mission to destroy the church, is chasing down Christians, putting them in prison, voting that they be put to death when such votes would occur. That's what he goes on to acknowledge later in the book of Acts, in the book of Galatians. But here he's converted in Acts chapter 9. And look what happens in verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, when a church is at peace, it can put all of its effort and all of its attention into spreading the gospel, building up its members so that it can grow. Some churches, unfortunately, don't know what peace is. It seems as if they're not happy unless they are fighting. They're in such a militant frame of mind that they're willing to fight each other if they don't have anything else to fight about. And that's a shame. And the church won't grow as a result. There are repeated instructions in the New Testament concerning the peace and the harmony and the unity that has to exist among brethren. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. We're to have this love and this care for one another and practice humility towards one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The Bible teaches us to be at peace with one another and how to be at peace with one another. And when the members of the church are at peace, not only at peace from persecution and struggles from the outside coming in, but also at peace among themselves, then they can give themselves entirely to point number one, and that is spreading the Word of God. focusing on helping people to hear, to obey, and to be saved. A church can't do the work of evangelism if all of its energy is spent with the members fighting among themselves. Paul cautioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." Now that's just the opposite of church growth. That's a church consuming itself, running off members here and there, and dwindling away and dying. No one wants to be a part of a church that is fighting among itself. That's not going to attract people who are lost. They have that on their own. They have that already where they're at. Why would they want to come and join a church that's fighting among itself? So the church grows when it is at peace. But the book of Acts also shows us that the absence of peace is no excuse for the church not to grow. In Acts chapter 9, they have peace, but in Acts chapter 12, there's great persecution again. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. "Now about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." I'll pause right there. That's the apostle James. One of the apostles is killed. He's beheaded by King Herod here. Imagine the impact that that has on the church. One of the apostles is killed. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he had him put in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." One apostle has been killed. Another one has been arrested, and he's going to be killed as soon as this Jewish feast day is over. Again, imagine the impact that has on the church. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." And we can read on through chapter 12 and see that Peter was released. "And he went to a house where there were those who were gathered together praying, and he cautioned them to keep quiet about his presence." They're in danger. So keep quiet about all of this. He goes on that he is not found the next day, and the people responsible for keeping him are put to death. He was delivered. Peter was delivered miraculously. Ultimately, Herod dies. But look at verse 24. Verse 24, at the end of this chapter, after Herod has wreaked havoc upon the church, it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Even when the church was suffering, even when an apostle was killed, another one was going to lose his life, it looked as if, even in that kind of an environment, that kind of a time, the church still grew. A church's faithfulness in the face of persecution shows people that their faith is real. It shows the genuineness of our faith. It's easy to be faithful to the Lord when everything is okay. It's a challenge when we have to do so and suffer for it. But when we serve the Lord faithfully, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the persecution, that sends a strong message to others who are looking for hope, who are looking for something real to believe in, and to come to and to give their lives to. Yes, the way God designed the church, it can grow even in times of persecution, even in times of suffering. Now, obviously, we're not suffering here at this time in this country the way the church was here in the book of Acts, but we still suffer. Christians are being marginalized more and more, and the day may come when physical harm and violence comes to us because of our faith. Let's remember the lessons we learn from the Lord and from the book of Acts and from the prophets of old. And we need to remain faithful to the Lord. And people who are looking for the truth, looking for what's real, they will see it in our faith and in our faithfulness. Finally, the book of Acts shows us that the church grew when preaching brought repentance. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and he enjoyed great success in Ephesus. He wasn't run out of town immediately. He spent a total of 3 years in the city of Ephesus preaching the gospel there and enjoyed great success. But I want us to look here at verses 18 through 20. It says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The Apostle Paul has been preaching. He's been preaching the truth. He's been preaching, no doubt, against idolatry, against the temple of Diana and the worship of this goddess Diana, and against the practice of sorcery, the practice of witchcraft and magical arts. He's been preaching against this. But on this occasion, many came and confessed their deeds and burned their books of magic. What this is a sign of repentance. That they're burning these things, they're turning away from these things, and they're not going to go back to them. These, however, if you look at the text, these weren't new converts. These weren't people who had been practicing magic earlier that day, just heard the gospel and decided to burn the books. No, these are people who believed. They believed, but after a time of study, and after a time of hearing the Apostle Paul preach, they came to a point where they realized what they were doing was wrong, and they repented, and they came out of it. Paul hadn't given up on them, had he? Paul continued to preach the truth until they got it, and they finally got it. Unfortunately, there are some preachers today who won't take that same approach. Some have decided to take a different approach regarding sin and exposing sin that is in the church. They purposely eliminated negative messages from the pulpit in the name of evangelism. I mean, after all, we can attract more flies with honey than we can with vinegar, right? I mean, after all, we can't grow if we're preaching and it's driving people away. But that's worldly wisdom. That's not the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've taken the negative out of their sermons and replaced it with all positive messages in an effort to accommodate their members as well as their visitors. Sometimes it's not what is said that is the problem. Sometimes it's what is not said. What error is being taught? Well, there's no error that's being taught, because what's being taught is being taught in such generalities that no one is offended. Well, the truth's being taught, but no application is being made. No one's coming down hard on sin. And sinners are not being called upon to repent of specific sins. Gospel preaching in the New Testament was plain. It was straightforward. And the applications were impossible to misunderstand. Some people got their feelings hurt. Some people got mad. Some preachers even lost their lives, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But the church grew. The church grew because lives were being impacted and changed by the challenge from the Word of God. We're living in a culture now that has been so saturated by political correctness. We're afraid to say anything to anybody, it seems. This is the year, 2015 has been the year of, "Oh, I'm sorry I offended you." I think that's the way it's going to be remembered in history. It seems that we can be offended by just about anything and everything, and that creeps into the church. And sometimes elders and sometimes preachers and sometimes Bible class teachers are reluctant to point out sin in the lives of members and speak plainly because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. But the fact is, things need to be said. Now, you've got to speak the truth in love, and it has to be seasoned with salt, but it has to be spoken all the same. And we need to get away from being conditioned by the world to be offended at everything. No, the Word of God tells us what needs to be corrected in our lives, and that's not always enjoyable to hear. But we need to be grateful for the opportunity to examine our lives in light of Scripture and to make those needed corrections before the Lord comes and we're standing short. We're falling short before Him, and we're going to be judged for that. Now, gospel preaching today needs to be just like it was back then. It needs to be distinctive. Applications need to be made. Sinners need to be called upon to repent. The church grew when the gospel was being preached that way. So let's not be afraid to be plain in our preaching, in our teaching, and in our application. Any church that's serious about growing needs to give its attention to the book of Acts and needs to follow the pattern for church growth that is found in the Word of God, not in the hearts and in the theories and in the books of men. But we need to be content to follow the Word of God. Here's basically the point. If we'll take care of point number one, church growth will take care of itself. If we will give our time and our attention to preaching the Word of God, upholding the Word of God, inviting people to come and to hear, souls will be saved. Souls will be saved, and that's really, really what it's all about. It's not about numbers. We're not in competition with other churches in town. We're about saving souls. And let's remember that. If there's one here who's not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we want your soul to be saved. We want you to be saved from this wicked and perverse generation, as Peter warned in Acts chapter 2. But not saved your own way, but saved according to the gospel. If you would be willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to make things right in a public way as a member of this congregation, the invitation's for you. Or if you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.